Phil preached on hell and scared the rest of them away, I suppose, but it was a great message. I really thoroughly enjoyed that message. It was convicting. It was encouraging in a sense that I know when I die, I'm not going there. I know when I die, I get to go to heaven because of the decision that I made almost 13 years ago. It was challenging in the fact that, you know, there's people that are dying and going to hell. There's people who are dying without a Savior. And really the thing that stuck out to me most, and I've been thinking about it all week, is it wasn't the description of what hell is like. It wasn't who goes there because of the decisions that they don't make. It was a question that Phil asked, and it was just three words. And I don't know if any of you caught it, but I did. And the Holy Spirit really convicted me on those three words. And he asked, do you care? Do you care that there's a hell? Do you care that there are people dying? Do you care that Jesus is the Savior of the world? And I was sitting back there, and he asked, do you care? And I don't know if I quit listening for the rest of it, but I just sat there like, man, do I care? Do I care enough to share the gospel with people at work? Do I care enough to share the gospel with my family? Do I care enough to be that light that Jesus commands me to be? Do I care? And the question that I have for you all tonight is, if you knew that someone was going to die without a Savior, would you care enough to let them know about one? Would you care enough to let them know that Jesus is that sacrifice, that if we put our faith and trust in Him, we'll have eternal life? I want to look at a story of an individual who, in Acts chapter 26, and that's where we're going to be tonight. But I want to look at an individual who goes by the name of Paul, who didn't care who he was talking to, didn't care about what group he was in, didn't care about race, didn't care about religion, didn't care about demographics. If he had the opportunity, he was going to share the gospel. If he had any in whatsoever, whether it be a great person or a meek person, he was going to share the gospel because of what it did in his life. So if you have your Bibles, join me in Acts chapter 26. And we're going to be reading a little bit tonight, but I'm going to break it up into sections. So we're going to be reading verses 4 through 29 in total. But it says here in Acts 26:4, all the Jews know my way of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand on trial because of the hope in what God had promised our ancestors, the promise of our 12 tribes hope to reach as they earnestly serve him night and day. King Agrippa, I am being accused by the Jews because of this hope. Why do any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? In fact, I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I actually did this in Jerusalem and locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority for that from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I was in agreement against them. Verse 11, in all the synagogues, I often punished them and tried to make them blaspheme. Since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening, God, and we're just so grateful. I'm so grateful that somebody shared the gospel with me 13 years ago. God, I'm so thankful that that message that was preached 13 years ago in that little church in Bloomington, Indiana, is still the same message preached from this pulpit today. God, I pray that as we hear that same message today, God, that we would be encouraged, Lord, that we might be convicted, that we'd be willing to share the gospel message with a lost and dying world. God, I pray that you bless these next few moments, and may we just glorify you in all that we do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So get everybody up to speed. Paul got arrested. He was on trial. He had to see a governor, Governor Festus. The Jews brought him to Festus, said, this man is sharing the gospel. He's preaching to the Gentiles. He's basically running amok, and he's causing an issue in the temple. He's causing an issue in the Jewish sect. He's causing an issue pretty much everywhere he goes. So we want him put to death. And so Paul appeals that to Festus. King Agrippa was was in that area as well. And this is Paul's, what we're reading here is Paul's defense of who he is, where he came from. We'll talk about that as we go, but he's saying, King, here's who I am. And so what we just read is Paul saying, before, the reason I am the way I am, you have to understand who I am before I got arrested, before I had this experience. He's saying, King, in verse 4, all the Jews know my way of life from youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own people in Jerusalem. He says, I have a track record of being a Pharisee among Pharisees. I have this great pedigree. I was the one persecuting Christians. I was the one who was turning people away. I was the one trying to stifle the church of Christ because I hated them. I couldn't stand them. I was terribly enraged, he says in verse 11, at them. I pursued them even to foreign cities. I was chasing them out of town because I didn't like the message that they were preaching. I didn't like the message that they were saying that Jesus of Nazareth was the Savior that we had been waiting for. I didn't like it. I hated them. I wanted them all to die. And when they were sentenced to death, he said, I agreed with them. He said, I wanted them to die because the message that they were preaching was foolish. The message that they were preaching was ridiculous, and I didn't want to hear it because it went against what I knew. And so now he's being arrested and he's being held on trial for the exact things that he did to Christians before his Damascus Road experience. When I think about caring about people and caring about them, their souls, and caring about going to hell, I think about my life 13 years ago. I was the most wretched, wicked, sinful kid, 19-year-old kid you could imagine. And so Paul is testifying of who he was and what he did. And if you're a believer in Christ, I'm sure you can think back to who the person that you were before Christ. And knowing that God saved you from that old lifestyle, that you don't have to go back to it, that you've been changed by the blood of Jesus, that you've been changed and you don't have to live the way that you once lived. Paul is saying, this is who I was, King. Ask anybody, ask everybody. They know who I am. But I'm not that person anymore. I'm not that person anymore, because he goes on to say in verse 12, I was traveling to Damascus under these circumstances with authority and a commission from the chief priest, King Agrippa. While on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me. Those traveling with me, we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Now Paul is saying, I had this experience, King. I had this experience that I didn't know what was happening. I saw this shining light, and I was on my way to persecute Christians. That's what I was doing. I was on my way to put more to death, to imprison more, to torture more, to kill more. I was minding my own business, doing as I've always done. But King, there was this experience that I had. And he says in 13, while I was on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me. And those traveling with me, we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice ask me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? He said, King, you have to understand who I was before. I had this experience and I'm not that person anymore. When I think about what Jesus Christ did for me in my life, and many of you, when you think about what Jesus Christ did for you in your life, you can't, it's unbelievable. You say, you could tell the world this. Here's my testimony. I had this experience. This is the person that I was, but I had this experience. On September 9th, 2012, in this little tiny church in Bloomington, I had this experience. And it led to my salvation. That Jesus was seeking me out. That Jesus was chasing after me. That Jesus said, I need you to come to me. I want you to come to me. I don't want you to die and go to hell. And I'm so glad and so grateful that almost 13 years ago, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was going to church to appease Ashley. That was my mind. I wasn't going to be saved. I wasn't going to hear a gospel message. I wasn't going to hear the word of God. But little did I know I was going to have an experience. I was going to think, wow, if I go, she's going to like me even more. If I go, she's going to like me even more. Little did I know that it was going to change the whole trajectory of my life. Paul was going to persecute Christians. I don't believe that on that walk, repentance was on his mind. I don't believe that as he was walking down the road, he was thinking, huh, I wonder if this Jesus cat really is the real deal. I wonder if this Jesus of Nazareth who was hung on the cross not too many days ago, I wonder if he's the real deal. He was thinking, we're going to wipe out these Christians. We're going to kill them all. We're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. We're going to stifle Christianity in this area. I'm sick of hearing about it. I can't stand it. It's a lie. It's false. I don't believe for a second Paul had this on his mind, that he was going to be saved that day. But thank God he had other plans. Thank God for this experience. If you've had that experience in your life and you've had that salvation experience, thank God for that. And just, I don't know why this is popping up, but I don't believe that I'm ever going to stop preaching the gospel message. I think the time that I will stop preaching the gospel message is when everybody in the room is saved, and everybody that they know is saved, and everybody that they know is saved, and everybody that they know is saved, and goes on. And then until the whole world's saved, I'm not going to stop preaching this message because I care about people, because this message, this very message, changed my life. And I know what Jesus can do. And I've been a recipient of what Jesus is able to do. I heard somebody say one time, he said, I'm not telling you this message as a glorified salesman. I'm telling you this message as a satisfied customer. And I'll tell you right now, guys, I'm not telling you this gospel message as a salesman. I'm not trying to pitch Christ to you. I'm trying to tell you it's worth it. He's worth it. He changed my life. Because before my Damascus Road experience, I couldn't care less about heaven or hell. Before my Damascus Road experience, I couldn't care less about if I died. Before my Damascus Road experience, I didn't care about anything really, except for me, myself, and I. But I had that experience, and God changed my life. And Paul goes on, and not only, and this is the most beautiful thing, I think, not only does Paul get saved, but he gets purpose in his life. He has a purpose in his life. And this is what it says in verse 15. I asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Not only was Paul saved, not only did Jesus Christ save him from hell, he says, I got a new purpose for your life. I get asked, not often anymore, but I've been asked multiple times, what's the purpose of life? What am I here for? The short answer and the honest answer is to glorify God. Did God not create us in His image for His glory? We are here to glorify God. What that looked like for Paul and what that looks like for us is to do what God asks us to do. To glorify God is to worship Him. When we can look at, let's just take nature for example, when we can walk down the street and look at the trees and look at the birds and the squirrels and all the things that He created, and we say, wow, God, this is what you've done. This is what you're able to do. This is what you're capable of. That's worshiping Him. When we sing praises to Him and we sing about how a good, good Father He is and how awesome He is and how His love never fails and how He's going to be there for us all the time, that's worshiping God. When we're on our knees before Him at the altar and crying out to the one who can fix things, the only one who can change our lives, that's worshiping God. When we take time to foster good relationships with people, not abusive relationships, not conniving relationships, when we love people where they're at and try to help them in their lives, that's worshiping God. When we do what the Bible tells us to do, when we do what God asks us to do, when we do what God tells us to do, that's glorifying God. When we are obedient to God, that's glorifying God. And so Paul has this new purpose. He went from persecuting Christians. He was an avid opponent. of Christianity, and now he's trying to lead people into that kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that once probably the person who persecuted them the most is now the biggest champion of the faith? The biggest champion of, wow, this is what God did in my life. And guys, I'm excited. I don't know if you can tell by hearing me, but I'm excited because every day we have that same opportunity to share our testimony. This is what Paul's doing right here. He's not, I don't think he's defending himself. I think he's glorifying God. I think he's magnifying God. He says, this is what I've done. And though, yeah, I'm on trial, I think he was getting ready. And we'll see in a couple of verses what the punchline is, if you will. He's telling King Agrippa what's going on, not just King Agrippa, but all the people in the arena. There's a lot of people listening. But he says, you have a new purpose. And that purpose is to be a witness of what you have seen and will see. And I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from their darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul's new purpose was simple. Take the gospel message to the Gentiles. Those are non-Jewish people. Take the gospel message to the world. Matthew 28, that's the Great Commission. That's our job as believers in Christ, is to take that gospel message, that same message that saved Paul, that same message that saved me, that same message that saved you. Take that message to the world. Take that message to your world. You say, well, I've never been to Asia. You don't have to. What about your workplace? That's your world. What about your family at the sitting around the Thanksgiving table? That's your world. Take the gospel message to them. Whoever them is in your circle, that's the world. And by golly, I'll tell you, it can start a fire. It can start a fire. But Paul has this new purpose, and we as believers have a new purpose as well. And that is to share the gospel message. If we care about people and we care about their eternal destination, whether it be heaven or hell, we should be wanting. We ought to be excited about sharing our testimony. Amen? We ought to know that what God had done for us. And we might not have the exact date, but we ought to know the time frame of when God changed my life. And not just that, but what he's done since then. If I just said, oh, well, he saved me 13 years ago and I have nothing to show for it, what am I doing? What am I doing? Chances are I'm not loving on people. Chances are I'm not being obedient to God. Chances are I don't really care about heaven and hell. We need to show what God's done in our lives. We need to tell the world what God's done in our lives. And he says in verse 19, so he continues to go on. He says, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem, and in all of the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me. So here's the whole reason why, like we talked about, the whole reason why Paul's in the boat that he is because he was preaching to those in Damascus first. So isn't that crazy? As soon as it happened, as soon as he got saved, Paul didn't say, okay, well, what should I do? Okay, how do I do this? He just went and he did it. He didn't take a second to think about, okay, God, how do I do this? The Holy Spirit just did it. We have that same Holy Spirit in us, guys. I hear often, and something I'll just share this. We had a month ago, we had a church meeting at our house. And we had some people, and we were talking about what the gospel is and how to share it and why it's important and all those things. And towards the end of the time together, we role-played. We practiced sharing the gospel. And you want to talk about getting people out of their comfort zone. And there was six of us sitting at a table. And I said, okay, who wants to go first? Holy smokes. What? You really want me to practice sharing the gospel? I said, absolutely. Absolutely, I want you to, because if the message that we're taking to Fort Wayne is the gospel message, don't you think we ought to know how to share it? And so we did a bunch of different scenarios, and it was a lot of fun. And by the end of it, everybody was like, wow, it's that easy? Yeah, it absolutely is. I think we get in our own heads and we're so terrified. What if I say something wrong? So have I. What if I don't do it perfectly? Guilty. It's going to happen. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to know the message. You have to know your testimony. What did God pull you out of? This is what Paul's doing. That's all he's doing is telling what happened. What Jesus did for him. And so by the end of it, Lindsay, one of the ladies was like, you know what we should do? I said, well, what's that? She said, we should go out to dinner once a month and just like start praying with people. I said, well, that's not a bad idea. Start praying with the servers. Start praying. And just from that little spark, it got these guys super excited about sharing the gospel. What if the 40 people in here were that excited? Does anybody want to come up and practice? Any takers? We'll do it right now. Okay, maybe after. But what if us 40 in here were serious about the gospel? What if the 40 people in here were able to share our testimony? To sit down at dinner and say, hey, we're about to pray. Would you like to pray with us? Could we pray for something? You know, can we pray for you? What if that person that comes in here that we've never met, looking down and out, we say, hey, is there something I can pray for you about? You look a little upset. Is there something? What if we got serious about it? I'm just saying. What if we got serious about it? What if when we were serving at the soup kitchen, we took time to sit with the people and pray with them? What would that look like? It would change everything. It would be amazing if all of the groups that came into these ministries and served in these ministries put that ahead of everything else. Man, that would be insane to see what God could do. Be insane to see what God could do. But it starts with us. It starts with us. And we ought to be excited about it. And what Paul is saying in verses 19 through 23, he said, I'm doing what God asked me to do. The Jews are accusing me of not. They're accusing me of blasphemy and causing a ruckus. He said, I'm not doing anything. Well, it's funny. He says, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient in the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached. He's talking about preaching. And he says, what did you want me to do? Essentially, he's asking, what did you want me to do? Disobey God? Did you want me to not listen to what God would have me to do? So here's my defense, King. I did exactly what God asked me to do. I did exactly what God purposed for my life. If he said that my purpose is to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and what you will see and take that message and those things to the Gentiles, he says, King, that's exactly what I'm doing. That's exactly what I'm doing. And he said in verse 22, I didn't read the whole thing. We're gonna finish that up. Got excited there for a second. Verse 22, to this very day, 21, excuse me. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and they were trying to kill me. Can I tell you just real quick what Paul's life looked like for sharing the gospel? Just real quick, I want to show you what he endured because he cared about people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. This is what he's saying. Because of the gospel, because of the message that I preached, and he's talking in this context is against the false teachers who have come into the church and that the Corinthians were listening to. But this is what Paul says that he's endured because of the gospel. Five times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. How many of you would quit right then and there? But he didn't. He goes on. We got 19 more verses to read. No, not that many, but he goes on. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and day in the open sea. On frequent journeys I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing, not to mention other things. There is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Holy smokes. For one message. That's what this guy endured. For one message. And that message, I know it to be true, is a message, the only message worthy of going through that. The only message worthy of going through what Paul went through. And he did it because he loved people. And he cared about their eternal destination. Paul cared about people. And he loved people. And he says, I know what God saved me from. I know he can save you from it too. And so he had all those things that he had to face for the glory of God. That's what being obedient for Paul looked like in those times. That's what sharing the gospel in those times looked like. And he says, I'm going to do it. And he did it. And what did he say? I'm going to mess it up, but to live as Christ, to die as gain. He didn't care about his life. He just wanted to please God. He just wanted to glorify God. And I'll tell you, sometimes when we glorify God and when we love people, it looks kind of funky to the world. When we love people, when we care about their souls, when we're constantly talking about Jesus and asking if we can pray for people, it looks weird. I remember when I was a kid in Fort Wayne, on the south side of Fort Wayne, there was this guy on Rudisill. Jimmy, you might remember in that area. He had this megaphone, and he would stand out on the median. I think it was like Lafayette and Rudisill, and he would say, God is on his way. Repent now, God is on his way. And he was just out there. I don't know, every time my school bus drove by, this dude was out there, just yelling at the top of his lungs that Jesus is coming back, repent. And I thought he was weird. I was like, why would he be doing that? But now I understand. Now I understand. And we might look at him today like, well, why would he do that? Why would he do that? And the question, I think a better question is, why aren't we? If the message that we're saying is important is so important, why aren't we out there with a megaphone? Oh, well, because there needs to be a tactful way to do it. There needs to be a perfect timing. No, there doesn't. Paul's in chains. He's appealing to the king. He says, I'm going to do it anyways. And I think we ought to as well. And so his crazy didn't go unnoticed, because Festus pipes up in verse 24. He says, as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, you are out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad. But Paul replied, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters, and I can speak boldly to him. For I am convinced that none of these things have escaped his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. And when you care about people's souls, you might look crazy, but Paul states he's not crazy. And what's crazy about it is he knows that the king is listening. He knows that he's got the ear of the one he's appealing to. He knows that the Holy Spirit's working on the king. And so imagine a big coliseum full of people, and you're standing on a platform, and you're pleading your case like Paul, and then you turn your attention from the crowd to the king. And this is what Paul says, I am convinced that none of these things has escaped his notice, since this was not done in a corner. He says, I didn't go to him in private. I didn't go to him in a sneaky way to do this. So I'm telling the same message to you as I am the king. And Paul's convinced that it didn't slip his mind. Because the king knew Jewish customs. He knew what was going on. He knew the scriptures. He knew what Paul was talking about. And Paul asks him in verse 27, do you believe the prophets? And then he exclaims, I know you believe. How many people have you guys run across that have heard the gospel message, that you've told your testimony to, that you've bared witness as hard as you can to? And they say, eh. But you know that they've heard it. And you know that they've listened. And you know that they were attentive. And you thought to yourself, man, if I was just not around all these people, they might have said yes. Man, if I was just not around all these people, I know that they would have given their life. They're embarrassed, whatever it is. How many of you have been in a situation like that? I know I have. And Paul's saying, I know you know. I know you believe. I know you know the scriptures. I know that you know that the Messiah in verse 26, that the Messiah must suffer, and that the first, that is the first to rise from the dead, and he will proclaim the light to our people and to the Gentiles. He says, King, I know you know this. When we take that message to our family, when we take that message to our workplace, when we take that message to our friend, though we are not, we can't change the outcome of anything. We can't make somebody come to Christ. It's still our responsibility to share the message. And when they stand before God and they give an account of their life and acceptance of the gospel message that hopefully we preach to them isn't brought up, they're not going to have a defense. God's going to say, I know that you knew. I sent these people to talk to you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And they'll say, but didn't we go to church? Didn't we tithe? Didn't we? And they'll put all these religious things up, and God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that he had the king's ear. And this is the king's response. In verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? What he's saying is, you really think that it's that easy? You really think that because of this message that you preach, this defense that you've given, that I'm going to give my life over to this Jesus of Nazareth? You really think that it's that easy? I can't help but think that in here, he had a role to play, right? We know politicians. They have to save face, right? They can't look weak or anything like that. So I don't know what was going on in the king's heart. But what he says is, do you really think that I was going to listen? Did you really think that I was going to do this? When we share the gospel, that message with people, we might get that a lot. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know what the outcome is going to be of anything that we share with people. I don't know what the outcome is going to be of this message. I'm hoping and I'm praying that somebody hears it, whether it be a Christian or somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and applies it. Says, wow, I want to get serious about this message. I want to take what I heard tonight and not just in Acts 26, but the entirety of the Bible, and I want to apply it to my life so that souls would be saved because I care about people. Paul's response in verse 29. And we see Paul's heart right here. And this is the whole epitome, this is the whole crescendo of this appeal. And Paul says, I wish before God, replied Paul, that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains. He says, King, I don't care if you come to Christ easily. I don't care if you come kicking and screaming. And not just you, King, but everybody in this place listening today. I don't care. I just want you to come to Christ. I don't care if Christ has to, and this is me, I don't care if Christ has to take everything from you for you to come to the realization that you need him. I don't care if he has to strip everything out of your life. If that's what it's going to take for you to believe in the gospel message, if that's what it's going to take for you to say, yes, Lord, I want to do it your way. If that's what it's going to take for you to have salvation and a new purpose in life, then by golly, let it happen. Or maybe you'll hear the message and say, you know what? I think I do believe. You know what? Maybe I will put my faith and trust in Christ. You know what? Maybe this Jesus that is preached in this Bible from cover to cover is real. There is something to it. He is the only way to heaven. And he only ever will be the only way to heaven. So my hope tonight is that these words don't fall on deaf ears. That if you're a Christian, you can take this message and be encouraged by it because you're saved. But I also pray that your heart breaks for those who haven't heard this message. That you would be convicted about taking this message to your world, that you be committed to sharing the gospel, the very message that changed your life, with people around you, so that you can watch it change theirs. Because it's a blessing. So I ask the same question that Phil asked on Sunday. After hearing all that, hearing what we heard on Sunday, that hell's a real place, that it's going to be full of torment and torture for eternity, do you care? Do you care? Do you care? Let's stand.